in his image and the people he loves so much become our neighbor when we trust in God. And I think we can also see from this parable that people in need, whoever they are, are especially our neighbor. We need to minister grace and love to them. And this, therefore, often involves letting go of prejudice. You know, I was amazed and deeply challenged when I read a report from a missionary in Iraq of how a Christian from a place called Karakosh returned home to find his house destroyed by ISIS. But then he went on to be part of a group of Christians who actually sent aid to a town that was an ISIS stronghold, where there were people, including ISIS members themselves, who were starving because they were cut off. Just think about that. You know, there are reports of acts of mercy like these that are amazing and baffling members of ISIS, let alone us, and no doubt causing them to question their mission of conquest, because God's kingdom begins to impact their lives for the first time. You see, this gospel really is the power of salvation to the whole world, to all people. And when God's surprising grace and love impacts someone's life, whoever they are, there is this genuine possibility of miraculous transformation. And yet I hear people, even Christians, who all they can think about in terms of a response to what is going on in our world is bombing the Middle East to smithereens because of their own fear and insecurity. Maybe because God's kingdom hasn't sunk deep enough into their hearts yet. Because actually there's no situation, there is no life that is too broken for God to restore and redeem by his mighty power. And in order to minister God's grace and love and understand the implications in our lives, because, you know, it's going to involve big sacrifices on our part in order to live this out, we've actually first got to put ourselves in the place of the Jewish man who fell among the thieves. Because we were the ones who were beaten up and left for dead. We were the ones who needed our wounds binding, who needed God's grace and love to meet with us, or we would have been lost forever. And God met us. He came and he poured oil and wine on our wounds. He redeemed us. He lavished his grace upon us. He carried us in our weakness like the man on the donkey. He redeemed us and paid the price. No cost was too high. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and took upon himself the sins of the world, and who rose again to life, so that whoever believes in him shall not die, shall not perish, shall not be left abandoned by the wayside, lost forever, but shall have eternal life and shall be taken into the Father's house for all eternity. You know, this is the love and grace which God has shown towards us, which he has lavished upon us in the extreme. We've done nothing to deserve such amazing love. And when we realize this, we can then minister love and grace to others in freedom. We can be set free from our prejudices and selfish interests, set free from mean-spiritedness and a sense of self-entitlement, set free from the self-righteousness that looks down on others and sees them as inferior. God wants to use each one of us to communicate his love and grace to others. And we're all called as ministers. You know, I love the fact that I've been called as a minister. And this word simply means servant. And that's at the heart of my identity, called to serve God, to serve you, and to serve those who don't yet know Jesus. But no matter what other titles you might carry in your life, you know, whatever your job title is, you are called to be a minister of God's grace and his love on your front line. You are to take on the role of a servant, because in doing so, you're following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. The world needs ministers of God's grace and love. The parable of the Good Samaritan is deeply rooted in our culture. You know, if someone sees someone who's doing a good deed, they'll often say that that person's a good Samaritan. Or then there's the Samaritans, which is an organization which helps people who have lost all hope. But we need to see how radical this story is to understand the radical nature of our calling that we have to minister love and grace. Because Samaritans were hated. They were hated. You know, these were historically the people who had stayed during the period of Jewish exile. So between 586 BC, well actually starting earlier, 617 BC through to then, the people of Israel were exiled under Nebuchadnezzar out to Babylon. And they stayed in exile for over 70 years before they returned to the land. But there were people who went on to be known as the Samaritans who stayed in the land and intermarried among pagan tribes that surrounded and began to worship their gods and make all kinds of other compromises. And so because of this history, this meant that they were hated by the Jewish people. You know, they were hated with all of the racist, self-righteous vitriol that causes people to hate today. You know, their theology wasn't right, they weren't of the right tribe, and so they were hated by the Jewish people. And so you see, Jesus comes in and deliberately and highly provocatively tells this teacher of the law, who it seems might have been trying to catch him out in the first place, to follow the example of one who he and the rest of his culture had completely stigmatized, a Samaritan. In fact, it's funny, isn't it, at the end when he says, which one of these do you think was a neighbor to the man in need? And this teacher of the law says, you know, the one who showed mercy on him. He didn't say the Samaritan. Probably couldn't quite bring himself to say those words, but he said the one who had mercy on him. You see, division and enmity and hatred still exists in the world today, in the Middle East, but actually all over this broken world, and even in the church at times. Perhaps just another modern day example. When I speak to different people about the refugee situation in Europe, and you know, sometimes people have quite coloured views of refugees, you know, some might say slightly prejudiced views. And I'll tell them a story of when I was in the jungle towards the end of last year. And I was on my own, and I'd been over in the medical centre visiting someone. And this day, this torrential downpour started to come down. And it continued for ages. And I was waiting in the medical centre, waiting for it to wear off, and it didn't stop. And in fact, it went on to flood half the camp that day. But it continued, and I thought, I'm going to have to just go for it. So as you do, I got out and I just started running. And I passed many other people who were running in all kinds of directions. I managed to find a piece of tarpaulin, which I held over my head. And I was running through this rain. And I went into this area of the camp that where a group of Syrians lived. And I went in, and I was drenched from head to foot. And I hadn't taken my coat out with me because I'd never expected the rain to come down. Anyone who knows me will probably say that's quite typical. And so, where was I? So then I went into this area of the camp anyway, and they looked at me and they told me to come in, and they insisted that I changed clothes. They got me a fresh change of clothes. They got me a hot drink. They made me a meal, and they took me in, and basically until I was sort of warmed back up and ready to go, and then sent me on my way. You know, I think of the amazing needs that those people have themselves, and yet they took me in and they provided for my every need and made sure that I was okay. Because to be honest, if I'd have been sat all the way home, drenched head to foot, I probably would have, I'm sure, at least caught a cold, if not something worse. So there are good Samaritans all around us in the world today. But then I think one of the biggest challenges for us is we're always confronted in this story of the Good Samaritan with the fact that there are then times that we have been the people who have passed by on the other side. And whenever I read this, I can think very clearly of examples in my life where I've been the person who's passed by. Look at the people in the story. You've got the priest who is off duty. So basically Jesus is saying this priest had no excuse. If he was on duty and he was going to make sacrifices in the temple, he could have said, well, I can't stop to help a Gentile, a Samaritan, otherwise I'll be unclean when I go to the temple to perform the sacrifices. Okay, so there would have been a technicality that he might just have been able to squeeze out on. But even then, he wouldn't really be following the most important part of the law, to love his neighbor, and he would be missing the point. But the thing is, he didn't even have that excuse. He was off duty. So ritual uncleanness, you know, wasn't an excuse. He could have stopped, but he didn't. And then you have a Levite who also passed by, and Jesus is deliberately using examples of men who were supposedly religious people. You know, they were meant to be followers of God and his ways, ministers of his love and grace. Not to mention the fact that actually this unfortunate man was one of their own people even, and yet they weren't the ones who stopped by to help him. You know, is there anybody who we passed by on the other side, maybe even this week? You know, potentially we didn't write that card that we meant to write to someone, or we didn't stop for someone, or we didn't send that message to see if someone was all right, or make that important visit. I mean, the thing is, we can't do absolutely everything all the time, but when God places something on our hearts, or when we see a situation that really needs our attention, we've got to step out and go for it. And as I say, we will make mistakes, and God is gracious, but we should always be striving to be those ministers of God's grace and love in different situations, because the opportunities are everywhere. You know, they're on the road, they're on our journeys. You know, somebody might have broken down. Do we stop to help them, or are we in such a hurry to get to where we've got to go that we just keep going? They're in the supermarket, they're in the office. You know, sometimes the opportunities are in the scary places. You know, this was a dangerous road in the story, in the parable. You know, there's times that we have to cross the valley of fear in order to make a difference in someone's life. And we need to minister to the most unlikely people, because actually the thing is, we're all unlikely people. We're all undeserving people, and God showed us grace and love. You know, although in our prejudices we may sometimes see some people as less deserving than others, we've got to minister to all in need, because God's compassion sees them all as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And this love and compassion compels us to reach out and minister grace and love. And the further we go, you know, the more social boundaries and conventions that we cross and hopefully just obliterate in our path, the more of the grace of God which is demonstrated. In a world filled with people who are hurting and broken in so many ways, you know, there's so many people who we know who are just barely able to cope with the stresses and strains and the demands of life which are upon them. There's so many opportunities for us to minister grace and love. And small things, small actions can have an enormous impact. You know, the person we can let in front of us in the queue because they look like they're in a desperate hurry. Or maybe it might be offering to pay for someone's shopping when they realise they forgot their wallet. You know, many of us have been there. We could have done with a Good Samaritan at a time like that. Or maybe taking a homeless person out for a coffee or a meal and just taking that time with them. And then it's not just small actions, of course. Sometimes it's big things God calls us to do. You know, I know people who, you know, there's people in this church who fostered children. You know, what an amazing need to meet. In Matthew 25, Jesus mentions visiting the sick and those in prison. That might sound like small things, but actually they were no mean feats, because in that day, visiting someone who was sick meant risking contracting a dangerous disease yourself in a time when they really didn't know much about illnesses and they didn't have any medicines really to hand. And to visit someone in prison meant to be associated with someone else everybody else looked down upon. So in a sense, sharing in their public shame. But in order to serve to minister in small or big ways, we have to see people. You know, we have to see people and really see people. And if you've ever been to London, where everybody's rushing from one place to another and no one seems to see people, no one stops, no one says hello or smiles, no one appreciates the busker, no one stops to say hello to the homeless, no one notices the person having trouble with their suitcase, no one sees the person being robbed before their very eyes, no one notices the tears in the commuter's eye who's just lost their job, or the mother who's struggling to cope with her young children. We have to see people. And in order to do that, we have to slow down sometimes, to take time, to be alert. Don't spend your whole life rushing about. Don't get caught up in the hustle and bustle to such an extent you don't see anyone. And always remember, you are not so important and so busy that you can't stop to notice someone who God loves and cares deeply about. There's a lost art of prayerful observation, of people just looking round about them and taking time to notice people and being open to what the Holy Spirit may say to you. But you'll be surprised when you practice this at what God does say and what he highlights in people's lives. Jesus didn't rush. He kept in step with the Holy Spirit, with the Father's timing. And another thing, always make an effort never to appear busy in life. No matter how much you have to do, don't appear busy. Because if you look busy, people will think you don't have time for them. You know, they might even think they're not worthy of your time because it's clearly so precious, because you're always rushing from one thing to another. I couldn't possibly disturb them. They're far too busy. They're far too important for me to take up any of their time. And so you become unapproachable. But you see in Jesus a person who people approached all of the time. The lifestyle of the Samaritan is overflowing with generosity. You know, just look at what he gave. The oil and the wine that he poured on the wounds. The ride on the donkey. The 2 denarii plus whatever expense the man incurred. What lavish generosity. The Samaritan clearly didn't consider ministering to this man to be an inconvenience or a drain on his resources or a waste of his precious time. In fact, actually it appears to me the way he went about it that he considered this his privilege. And we too are privileged to serve others, to be called by God as ministers, as servants. That's the greatest privilege of all. And we don't need to have a lot either at our disposal. You know, the Samaritan clearly was pretty well to do, but God's resources are at our disposal. You know, we read in Acts 3, don't we, Peter and John, who noticed the lame man begging, and they said, we don't have any money, but what we have, we give to you. And they said to the man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Mark Webb, who wrote the book Fruitfulness on the Frontline, great book, by the way, if I hadn't said before, do buy a copy. He said, we don't minister grace and love out of our own resources, but in partnership with an omnipotent Lord. This means that we need to receive the Holy Spirit. We should be filled with the Spirit. Because when we are, we will be overflowing with God's grace and love according to his power at work within us. Not our own. Not our own strength. Not our own resources, but his. See, all people need grace and love. We need grace and love because God's grace and love transforms the world. We need to be generous with our forgiveness. You know, this is just one example to finish that I thought, you know, if you're out in a restaurant, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, and a waiter spills half a meal over you. See it as an opportunity to minister grace and love. Okay? And coming back to maybe what we preached a couple of weeks ago, also to model godly character at that time and the fruits of the Spirit. Be generous of spirit towards them. Help them to clean things up. Tell them not to worry. You know, say it happens to everyone. Give them a tip still at the end of the meal, and I don't mean try another job, mate. I mean a generous financial tip. You know, funnily, on the side, I've often found Christians to be really careful tippers. But why not, you know, if you go to restaurants, you know, or even a McDonald's, whatever, next time you're in a restaurant, take time to encourage the person serving you, to encourage your waiter, especially if they have a face like death warmed up, because they're probably exhausted from a long shift where they aren't treated well by their boss, where they're dealing with difficult customers like you who think that it's not your problem that they're having a bad day, and they're probably being paid very little for what they're doing, barely scraping a living. So let's be generous in spirit towards them. You know, let's you know, whether or not they respond well to us, let's give them maybe a very generous tip, because that's the grace of God. You know, you could even write a verse on a card with it if you wanted to. It's just a little thought, just a little example. But the point is that grace is unmerited. It's not earned. You know, people don't earn a gracious response for us, or they shouldn't have to. We should be gracious to them no matter what, because that's the definition of grace. And it's opportunities like these that make a difference in people's lives, that can start to change things. So be ministers of God's grace and love, because these are the people who really make a difference in the lives of others. These are the people who others remember because they encountered Jesus through them. Jesus' word to us today on looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan: go, do likewise. Amen.